Glad to have all of you here tonight. If you'd open your Bibles, we're going to read Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6 together. And Lord willing, we'll speak a little bit more tonight about faith. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This morning we heard about a faith like Abraham. And now tonight, I would, if you would allow me to continue with that theme about faith. And I'd like to present you with a lesson this evening about the faith of Abraham. Little change in words that imply something a little bit different, and which will focus our attention on that patriarch's revelation-based faith. And through obedience, and he trusted God and he grew to the point where Abraham was called the friend of God. And this is a level of faith that I'm hoping we can all attain, that we all reach out for, that we can all rise up to. One of the great men in the Bible and the historical accounts has to be Abraham. We think about the three most prominent religions in the world today: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And when we think of those three, we have to understand and consider that all three of those had a spiritual predecessor, and his name was Abraham. Paul called Abraham the father of all them that believe, Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. The father of all them that believed. And the name Abraham, it's almost symbolic, as we mentioned this morning, not just with trust, but with the concept of faith itself. Paul made reference to Abraham's faith all throughout, time and time again in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, he mentions 4 and 9, 4 and 11, 4, 16 through 22, and again in Galatians chapter 3, 7 through 9. We think of these texts. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The father of all those who believe. That's who Abraham was. One who was strengthened in faith. And those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And in him, that is, in his seed, all the nations shall be blessed. That's through Christ, who would eventually come by the seed of Abraham. What a blessing to have that kind of promise from God to come his way. And so Paul said, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And Paul and James, they're making reference here to an Old Testament statement when they talk about Abraham's faith and how they say he believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We read that in Genesis chapter 15 in our verse 6. And so those things that the early saints dwelt upon when it came to Abraham really boiled down to his righteousness. As a Christian, we want that kind of faith. We want to strive for that kind of faith. And we ask two questions here. One, Abraham's faith pleased God. And so we really want to know what pleases God, don't we? Because we want that kind of faith. And secondly, we want to ask ourselves, in fact, do I have that kind of faith? And so we want to take a closer look tonight at the faith of Abraham by the way of revelation. You see, Abraham's faith was based on revelation. Well, there's so many people in the world today that says, oh no, it's just faith only. Well, listen, all through the Bible, people's faith was based on some form of revelation, including our own faith. If we did not have the text of the Bible, which is the revelation from God to us, we wouldn't have much of a faith, would we? And there's many people who rest upon that. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, you know, we realize that God has revealed Himself to Abraham. He did that in Ur to the Chaldeans. You remember then He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur to the Chaldeans to give you a land of your inheritance, or a land to inherit it. And repeated again by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he says the very same things. He talks about Father Abraham revealing Himself to Abraham. God provided Abraham with ample evidence, an ample revelation for him to place his faith and trust in God. And so we do also, because we have the revelation from God complete. We have something Abraham didn't have. We have the complete Word of God. And it wasn't just in Ur, but in Haran and Mesopotamia, at Shechem and Canaan, at Lot, as he was after Lot had moved to Sodom. And many times, God spoke to Abraham. And Abraham was able to hear God. And by God revealing Himself to Abraham, Abraham knew God very closely. And eventually, as we've read, he will end up being the friend of God. And when you think of this, our faith also must be based upon revelation. Not that God reveals Himself to us as He did in the days of Abraham, but faith that comes through the Word of God. We all know that text, Romans 10 and 17. That's the origin of our faith. We can read those words, close our eyes and meditate upon them, and we can see creation. We can close our eyes after reading about the fall of man. We can close our eyes and imagine that immense ark that Noah built. And we can see that ark lifting up off of the ground by the waters, swells, and the rains and the storms. And we can read that word about Abraham being that father of many nations and the seed that would come through Jesus Christ. And we can close our eyes and we can read and meditate and see that virgin birth. And we can almost see Jesus walking amongst men. All these things are by revelation. And they're faith builders. We just need to think about the things of God, those great, great things of God. You know, it contains evidence, the Bible does, that we might believe. That's what we read in the book of John through Jesus. And truly, Jesus did many signs in the presence of His disciples. He did those signs because those were the things which are written in the book. And those things were written that you may believe. The revelation. That you may believe. That your idle heart can be changed and softened. That you can believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that in believing, you might have life in His name. We do that by revelation. No different than Abraham. And it's such a great faith to have in our possession. If we desire to have the faith of Abraham, we must receive God's revelation about Himself through His Word. And once His revelation comes our way, what must we do with it? What do? We turn it into an obedient faith. And that's what we do. And it becomes powerful to us. The more we read, the more God is revealed to us, and especially in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Read about the feeding of the 5,000, and then imagine. Read about the walking on the water. Read about raising Lazarus from the grave, and your faith will be established, and the revelation of God will be in your hearts. And what power there is in that kind of revealed faith that turns into obedient faith, like the faith of Abraham. You know, by faith Abraham obeyed God. The Scripture tells us that, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. It tells us that he dwelt in the land of promise, in a foreign land, in a country. He was dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. And what were they doing there? It tells us that he waited. He was waiting for a city which has a foundation whose builder and maker is God. What are we waiting for? Aren't we waiting because of our faith, because of the revealed Word of God, because of the things that we know? Aren't we waiting like Abraham? He was waiting. And we're waiting. We're waiting for the revealed Son of God to come down from heaven and to take us home. That's the kind of faith that he had. And he offered his son Isaac in 11 and 17 of Hebrews. It was by faith Abraham, when he was tested, it says he offered his son Isaac, whom he had received a promise, offering up his only begotten son. He received the promise of God, and then he allowed God's command to override all his senses. We talked about that this morning. The Bible says he was tested. That Hebrew word, just for clarification, doesn't mean testing like we think of today. You know, he wasn't testing Abraham to see if he'll fail or not. He was proving Abraham. That's what that word means. He was proving him. Abraham's faith was not a dead faith. It was not faith only. But it was revealed. It was dynamic. And it was a faith expressing itself in works of faith and in obedience. That's what James told us. We read this morning, you remember, in James chapter 2. We don't want to read that again, but it was certainly by faith. And James, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. By faith, we must obey ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, you know, Paul talks about how through him we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations in his name. And he says, among whom you also are the called. You also are the called of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful feeling to know that we, together with those early apostles, even with Abraham, the father of all nations, that we are together with the same purpose, with the same motives, called together in faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and 26, he is the one who's able to establish us according to the gospel that Paul presented. The preaching of Jesus Christ, that revelation about Jesus Christ, about how he came into this world and how he brought a message and what that message was that was revealed to us. And that's our faith. Paul says it's according to the revelation of mystery that was kept silent or secret since the world began, but now it's made manifest. It's made manifest. In other words, we can now see this through the prophetic scriptures. We can now know what that secret was. That all nations, all peoples, by the commandment of the everlasting God, can be delivered by the obedience of faith. Revelation from God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it's those people who obey from a heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. Again, the revelation of God. Why did I use the word must? We must obey from the heart that form of doctrine of Christ. Why must? Well, because woe to those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. We've got the revelation. We have a source where we can sit and read and meditate and understand and come to knowledge. We have all the words that pertain unto life and godliness. And if we're not careful to obey, then we'll lose all. Very powerful. There were people who troubled the first century Christians, but they knew that Jesus would be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance among all those who do not know God and those who do not obey God. Those who have access to this like almost anyone in the world today. And they can read that. They can hear it preached. They can hear lessons taught. And instead of allowing it to work the works of revelation in their hearts, they sit idly by. And then that flaming fire coming down from heaven will destroy them who do not obey God. Peter said the time has come for judgment. It begins in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Revelation's here. The faith is right before you. And are the words of God are there. And we need to make a decision to obey them so that we can be called the friend of God, that we can be a child of God, that we can walk in the light as He is in the light. That we can allow this revelation, if we desire to have that faith of Abraham, then we must have the faith that works through love. We have to have the faith that works through love. You know, while works are essential to faith, there's no question, they're an essential and powerful element of saving faith. It is very crucial to note when we talk about works that we want to be careful not to be talking about works of merit, but we're talking about the works of faith that please God. That's what Abraham did, the things that pleased God. Abraham didn't build a house and stay there in a stubborn way. He left his home and his land and his family, people behind, and he went where God told him to go, and he didn't even know where that was. He walked by faith. And so we have to have that kind of faith, a faith that pleases God. James says faith without works is dead. That means faith without works really comes to nothing. But in the same sense, works without faith is dead also. We can't live a life and depend upon all the good things that we do, even the good things in the church. We just can't look at ourselves that way. How then did Abraham, how did his faith become so powerful? How did he become a person, a man who pleased God? It was simply because Abraham's faith was a trusting faith. We talked about trusting God this morning. Abraham trusted God, not his works, you know, return to the text here in verse 6. Again, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was his faith that was reckoned or considered for righteousness. It was Abraham's faith in God that greatly pleased God. Paul stresses this point in Romans chapter 4 when he says, "What then shall we say to Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" It wasn't according to the flesh. It wasn't according to any physical action that could be made. For it was Abraham, he was justified by works. He could not have been justified just by those works. He was justified not about the physical things. Because if he was, he could have boasted about himself. "Look at me. I tried to sacrifice my son. Look at me. I went and walked where God told me to go without looking back. Look at me." But see, it's not about us. And those works shouldn't build us up to a point where we say something like, "Look at me." The Scripture says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And though he had faith that brought about those wonderful works, he did not trust in the works. His trust was in the revealed God of creation who justifies the ungodly. So for us today, we must live and follow that same pattern of trusting, obedient faith. Well, Abraham was not justified again because of his works. Abraham was justified and declared blameless because of his faith. And we also must, in the same way, trust in Jesus. Not in our own works. Think about this. It's noted before, we must obey God, which involves certain works. And we don't want to be fooled by those who deny works altogether. And they mix up the difference between works of faith and works of merit. We know there's a difference. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, right after people learn how they're saved, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And those are works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Works are a powerful part of our faith, but works are always being motivated by the faith. The faith is always behind the works. It's always the reason for the work. Such faith, which is a work itself. In John chapter 6 and verse 28 and 29, "What shall we say then? How may we do the works of God?" the disciples asked. And the answer was, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. This is my beloved Son. Hear him." That's who we believe in. And that's where the revelation comes our way from heaven above. We think about these things, such as baptism. You know, the world out there is just so angry with the Church of Christ because we teach baptism is essential. We teach that baptism is something that you must do to be saved. And they teach us, no, it's just a work. But you know, when you read what the Bible says about baptism in Colossians 2, 12 and 13, you know what you read? You read that we were buried with him in baptism. We were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That sounds pretty powerful to me. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." I'd say that we need that kind of work because it was preordained by God, and it's a way to be raised up in faith by the working of God Himself, faith. So we don't put our trust in works as though somehow we've earned salvation. And Christ taught us that. In Luke 17:10, it's something you're probably very familiar with. So likewise, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, you say, this is us standing here and we're saying, you say, we are unprofitable servants. And we have done what is our duty to do. The works are motivated by our faith. And we do the things that's our duty to do, not because of we're something, but because He's something and worthy of our faith. You see, that when we trust Jesus, our faith is prompting us. You know, it's kind of back there pushing you and edging you along to obey all that pleases and honors God. Because of revelation. Because of the Word of God. Not because of some self-made merit that I have made for myself. But trusting. Trusting. Believing. Synonymous. That we'll receive God's grace for that kind of faith. It's what Abraham taught with his whole entire life. The faith of Abraham then was an obedient faith, and he placed his trust in God who justifies the ungodly. Therefore, rightly, he is called the sons. We are called, rather, who obey and follow in those footsteps, the sons of Abraham. We must seek that same kind of trusting faith. Finally, Abraham grew in faith. In other words, he didn't just stay where he was in his faith. He grew in faith. And there were times, listen, Abraham is a man. Surprise, isn't it? He's not a God. He's not like Jesus. He isn't the God. He's not even like a God out there in the world, a false God. Abraham is just a man. And he made mistakes. He was weak. He had Sarah, his wife, tell a half-truth to save his own skin. Remember that in Genesis 12, in verse 11 and following, in the Egyptians, and when he came into Egypt and he spoke to the Egyptians, and eventually the princes spoke to Pharaoh, and he told them, "This is my sister." He was weak, wasn't he? No different than any man. It happened again in Genesis chapter 20. It happened again in Genesis chapter 20 with Abimelech. Same thing. So he tripped up. He made mistakes. He questioned God when he and Sarah, they couldn't conceive children. And he questioned God about that. He showed the weakness of his faith in the case of Hagar. There were times when Abraham had unbelief. He didn't believe his wife at that age, 99, we're going to have a child, really? And he laughed, he fell on his face, and guess what happened? Ishmael was born. And eventually, he had a son. And his laughter, thinking it would be impossible for Sarah to have children. And not that Ishmael was born at that time, but at that time he said to God that Ishmael might live before you. He didn't believe that he was going to get a son named Isaac. And so he, laughing at God, he weakened his faith. And he tried to twist things. And he wanted Ishmael to be before God. And we know that would not and could not have been. But God was patient with Abraham, just like God would be patient with us, knowing that he was growing his faith. He had faith against all hope and all reason. And in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith that God could raise Isaac even from the dead, he was so willing to offer Isaac as Isaac was commanded. And you know, when the Hebrew writer wrote this text, He talks about the promises that of offering up his only begotten son, and then concluding, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And notice what he says, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You know what that means? That goes way back to when he was on that mountain. And he was ready to, he was ready in his heart. The fire was built in his hand. The knife was in his hand. And he's ready to sacrifice his son. In his mind, the son was going to die. And at that moment, when the angel stopped him, and that was when he realized his son was brought back from the dead in a figurative sense. Powerful. That's faith. The revelation of the smoldering embers, that burning sacrifice that Abraham reasoned in his mind that God was able to bring his son even back from the dead. As far as he was concerned, it was a done deal. Until the angel stopped him. Faith. The faith of Abraham. It wasn't a static faith. It was a growing, ever-growing faith that came through being and making himself a friend with God. So we too must grow in faith, just as the apostles did. You remember, the apostles were in a time when they had little faith and they were easily frightened. In Matthew chapter 8, the disciples, they were in a boat and the waves are kicking up and they're all thinking they're going to die. And they yell out, Lord, save us! We're perishing! And Jesus says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? See, they were afraid. When Peter walked on the water, we talked about that this morning. When Peter walked in the water, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31, and he's out on that water, and the winds arose, and the waves kicked up, and he was terrified. And he says, Lord, save me. So they weren't perfect, but they grew in their faith. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we see how they became men of great boldness, as others even saw the boldness of their faith, as Peter and John perceived that they were uneducated, untrained, and they marveled. And they realized that these men had to have been with Jesus. Where would they get that kind of boldness? Where would they get that kind of faith? Except they were familiar with a risen Savior. And the people marveled. Bold faith that was passed on to the Thessalonians. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows, the Scripture says, exceedingly. Growing faith we must have. Our faith will grow if we're willing to walk the steps of faith that our father, that the father Abraham had walked. And the father of circumcision was before even circumcision. He walked in the steps of faith. Listen, we need that kind of faith. Their faith was growing. Our faith needs to grow. Faith is such a wonderful thing. And it doesn't take much faith to begin the process. You see, faith, the size of the grain of a mustard seed in your heart, can move mountains. It can move mountains. Imagine what it can do for you in your life. Seek the faith of Abraham in your life. Allow the word and the revelation of God to lift you right on up into heaven on that glorious day when the Lord returns. There won't be fire, and the trumpet will come and the angels will be there, but there won't be the fire if you just simply allow faith, the faith of Abraham and of the apostles and all the saints before us, to be a part of your life. You know, we have seen the faith of Abraham was based upon revelation. It's an obedient faith, it's a trusting faith, and a growing faith. And so we ask, why do we need the same kind of faith? I think the answer is pretty clear. Because those who are of faith are sons of Abraham and heirs to the seed, which is Christ. Because those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Indeed, those who have the faith of Abraham are truly recipients of the promise that was made to Abraham, as we read before. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 18 and 18. Are you walking on the steps of faith like Abraham? Are you obeying the revealed revelation, the Word of God? Which today, it's only given through the gospel of Christ. It's only given through this Word. And even as Christ obeyed the Word of His Father, we also, in order to walk in faith, need to obey the words of God. I want to read one last scripture to you in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. We read, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall neither enter into my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You know, if you have a hardened heart, you can just turn that thing off today just by accepting that little seed of God's Word. Your heart can change in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. And it all happens just by simply saying, "Yes, Lord." If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, the invitation stands for you this night. And if you have obeyed the gospel and you have fallen short, remember those words, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God." We want to exhort each other today, as it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I hope that the lesson today has worked the job that the Lord would have it work in our hearts. And I hope and pray that someone this day will make a decision to follow the Lord. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation, number 809.